How about we pray one more time before we start jumping into this? So, Father, we ask now your blessing upon your word. We thank you for your word, and we trust that your word is sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles and you're in the book of Mark and you marked your place in the book of Mark, I wanted to discuss with you something that our scriptures so powerfully illustrate, and that is the power of an eternally focused life. We're going to see that unfold as we look at Jesus. And it reminded me, as I was studying, it reminded me of a quote by Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. And you probably have heard of this. He was a writer and poet, but he said, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are what?" You guys know that, that they're no earthly good. So that was a statement that has kind of creeped into society, where the idea is, or the thought is, that you can actually be too much into God that your life on earth is of no effect or no impact. And I like, and I prefer what C.S. Lewis, the English professor and theologian, said. He says, "If you read your history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world are those who thought the most of the next." And I believe that's true, and I believe that's scriptural as well. As we look at the life of Jesus, who more was eternally focused than Jesus himself? And who more has had an impact on this world more than Jesus himself? As we watch the life of Jesus unfold, may I remind you of what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, of really what Mark is laying out for us in his book, where he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he begins to lay out. So the rest of the book is just the laying out the gospel or the good news that all revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. And his designation for Jesus Christ is the designation of the Son of God. And that's significant, because when he says and calls Jesus the Son of God, what he's saying is, and what he's presenting to us, is a Jesus, the Jesus who was a servant of all mankind, a God who came to serve and not to be served, and to prove through his serving that he transcended life on earth, that he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the incarnate God who came into the world to save sinners from sins. And that's the lens that he gives us as we look at the life of Jesus. And so let's just read through this section, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. It says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with the fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. And so as we look through the book of Mark, we notice he says immediately, and then this is for those who have ADHD. This is Jesus in hyper turbo form, as Mark presents him as he did this, then he did this, and immediately he did that, and he did that, because he's presenting him as one who is working the works of the Messiah. So now we come to a place in particular where we're seeing the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry. We've just been introduced to his ministry. We're in chapter one. We're just barely in it, but Jesus is moving. He's active. Jesus would say things that, like, "I must be about my Father's business." And so first, he realized the reason that he was here on earth. And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we realize, as believers, if you're a believer, do you realize why you're here on earth? And that's the most important thing to get a hold of if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ. What's your purpose? What's the reason that you exist? And you may even say, well, it's multiple. It's many. There are many reasons I'm here. And I would challenge you, as we look at Jesus' life, there are not many reasons you are here on earth. There's one reason you are here on earth. So right off the bat, in verse 29, we're going to look at these things that Jesus was focused on that demonstrated the power of this eternally focused life. So the first thing that we see is his focus was on ministry. And I like what Warren Wiersbe, the author of the BBE series commentaries, said about ministry. He said, "Ministry is where divine resources reach human needs through human hands to the glory of God." And so as believers now, we've been called in, we've been born into a life of ministry. You may say a life of service. And we see this unfolding with Jesus. Notice in verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue. What happened in the synagogue? In the synagogue, this is what Jesus did immediately when he came into town. He came into the town of Capernaum. And as he immediately comes in to this town, he wasn't looking to go into this town and take some time off. He went into the town and immediately went into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he began to teach in the synagogue. And as he is teaching the people in the synagogue, notice there is something different about him. They said he teaches like someone who has authority. As he's teaching, there's something for these people who year after year would hear message after message, would hear teaching after teaching, and as though there something was different, something stood out. And Jesus now, as light really comes in to darkness, what we see is this living God, this truth, the Word of God coming into the synagogue where it had become dead religion, where it hadn't had an impact on people's lives, where people were going through the motions, where people were just fulfilling religious duty. And here comes Jesus teaching, and they say he teaches like one who has authority, but then somebody there had a demon that began to manifest itself in the congregation. And so we see that this dead religion was being provoked by the truth, by Jesus Christ. And Jesus cast this demon out of this individual. So lots going on already. imagine just this maybe sort of sleepy, blue-collar fisherman town, and Jesus comes in, and all of a sudden, it's alive and awake. And it's alive and it's awake in a way where there's some good and there's some bad, but it's alive. And what do you mean there's bad? Where, well, now the demons who were hiding in the dead religion, in the ceremonies, now they're being provoked and they're not wanting to be around Jesus. Jesus brings forth agitation. Jesus said himself that I come to bring a sword. And what he is talking about is the truth that he brings, it divides people. But as long as the truth is not presented, as long as things just are worldly focused and self-centered focused, then everything is fine. And then Jesus comes in and everything's coming alive. Demons are coming out. But also the things of God are coming out. The truth is coming out. And is it often like that when maybe you share your faith with your family or friends or your co-workers? Everything's fine if you just say, I went to church on Sunday. As soon as you start talking about Jesus and the gospel, then things come alive. In fact, they become so alive, a lot of you can't even say anything at your work because they'll come alive too much. And your bosses don't want those things to come alive at work. But Jesus said himself, I come to give you life and what? That more abundantly. And so Jesus, all this stuff's going on in this town, and now that happened. Now Jesus is coming out of the synagogue, and it says, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, which, by the way, if you go to Israel, you can go there. They found a synagogue there. You can walk in there. It's amazing. We'll walk around there, I should say. But so now they enter the house of Simon and Andrew. So Simon and Andrew. Simon is Peter. And their house, you can also see their house, which you have to look down because it's buried, but they've uncovered it, and then they covered it with this structure where you can look down and you can see Peter's house. You can see this. And it wasn't far away, so it's just a very short walk, literally just less than 100 feet walk. So they come out of the synagogue, they go to Peter or Simon and Andrew's house, and James and John are with them. Now this group is the early people who are called to follow Jesus. So we just saw that, and it's in a couple of verses back. And imagine them saying, we'll follow you, Jesus, and they start following him, and this is their hometown. They come to their hometown where they were used to life as they knew it, and now Jesus is shaking things up. But as he's shaking things up, they're wanting him to go immediately to their house. And so in verse 30, it says, but Simon's wife's mother, so his mother-in-law, lay sick with the fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. And so we get this picture developing where they're starting to realize the power that Jesus has. Power over demons, power over sickness, power over death. And so the mother-in-law is there in the house, and they invite Jesus, and they are really urgent about him knowing about that. Probably because they're hungry and wanted dinner. So they're like, Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick, but take just a little step further with me and think about, here's a household that's not well. Here's something not right within the household. And I love how Peter and Andrew take Jesus with them to their house. So it's like they go to the synagogue and they want Jesus with them, to be with them at the house. It's not like, okay, Jesus, good teaching. You stay there, your teaching stay there. We're going to go, and we have our house, and we do our stuff like this, but we don't want your stuff to come into our house. And that's what often happens when we're talking about focus, being focused on ministry, is we have a church life, which is condensed down to an hour and a half on Sunday, and then we leave, and then we have our normal life. And this is something that has been going on throughout, probably since the Enlightenment era, where there's the private religious life is seen as something that's more personal and private, but then the public life is something that is more reality, more scientific, more objective. And so that's how we deal with things in the world. So it's fine to have your little religion, and it's fine to have your Jesus, but just don't bring him into the public square. Don't bring him into work, because that's not a place for Jesus. That's a place for science, and that's a place for what they consider reality and truth. And you know, a lot of times, this is a very important point, as Christians, unknowingly we do that. So ask yourself, are you different in church than you are wherever you go out of church? Are you different in your home, in your school, in your workplace? Do you like have to like close the door to your life with Jesus so nobody can peer into it? Jesus wasn't like that. And that goes back to the quote of Oliver Wendell Holmes, where he's saying there people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And it's just the opposite. This is what we're seeing unfold. And this is what the disciples did, at least the early disciples. They're inviting Jesus with them. They want him wherever they go. And so they bring Jesus into their house. So the question is for us, do we invite Jesus into our house? This is where ministry occurs, probably first and foremost, it occurs in our home. And so in that home, there's sickness, there are things that are not well. If we look at the implications of what's going on here, we can say that when there's trouble in the home, when there's discord, this is a place where Satan often attacks. He attacks in the home because there are close relationships. And Satan knows if he can get into the home and cause division and cause upset and cause hurt and cause pain, that he's basically struck a blow at all of society. Because all of society forms from families. And so here we find the answer. Bring Jesus into the situation. But look at what happens when we do that. Look at what Jesus does and how he does it. So in verse 31, it says, so he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And we get this picture. So we see the power of Jesus. So in this case, it's the power of Jesus to heal someone who's sick. Like physically sick. But do we see Jesus as powerful enough to heal whatever family issue that may be going on in our house? Do we see him as the answer? And I like the immediate nature of this, because so often we're told in secular ideologies that we have to sift through years and years of hurt and pain. We have to dig up these things and we have to confront those things. And I just want to tell you, that's not biblical, right? Those are worldly techniques. It's a lot of psychological and counseling and therapeutic techniques. They're put in place of allowing Jesus to minister and heal. And this is so important, because if you're a believer, the resources that you have in Jesus Christ are the resources that you need to fix the problem. And it happens, you'll notice, it happens as Jesus takes us by the hand and lifts us up. And so here we get an amazing picture of, it reminds me of my son who just turned 2 yesterday, and now he's getting to where it's the weirdest thing. I don't know if this is normal if you've had kids, but he wants to lead me around and his mom around. He grabs our hand. He says, I want to go here. I want to go here. And I'm like, okay, things are like, we need to get reel this back a little bit, buckaroo. This is getting out of control. But then if you change course, he's going to fight you. If he doesn't want to go, he's going to pull his hand out. You know, the limp body thing? Like, you start going just limp. Like, then you're like dragging him. You're dragging him around. He's like, and then, yeah. So this is how this works. This is how healing works. Because if there's problems in the home, and you can, you know, think of this a lot of different ways, but if there's problems in the home, the answer is Jesus taking your hand. But see, you have to be willing. And this requires us to be surrendered or submitted to God. And God will do all the healing. He will do all the fixing. But probably, if not all problems in the home or elsewhere, interpersonally or relationally, they're lordship problems. They're an unwillingness to let the Lord be the Lord of one's life. That's really the issue. It's a lack of surrender. And that lack of surrender is now becoming obvious in the problems in the interpersonal relationship. So when you have a problem in your heart in surrendering to the Lord, it's going to manifest itself in your relationships with other people. And so Jesus just came, he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. This is a beautiful picture of how Jesus heals us. When we allow Jesus to pick us up, when we allow him to carry us, when we allow him to be the Lord of our life, he lifts us up. He heals us. And then notice, immediately the fever left her. And I want to say, immediately, if you surrender to the Lord, whatever it is you're dealing with, immediately he will begin to work in your life personally, but he will heal you. And it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. If you're surrendered to the Lord and walking by faith and trusting him, it's immediate. But when it's immediate, look at what he says next. And she served them. And she served them. Do you see what our healing is for? Do you see where the potential for Jesus to touch us and to heal us, and yet still stay in the same place? It's when we don't get up and begin to serve the Lord. So that's the key. And so here we see Jesus' focus on ministry. Right? So the healing that God does in our life means that we are healed to begin serving. Whether that's in the home, when Jesus touches us and lifts us up, we need to start serving those in the ministry in our home. So what can happen that can sabotage that? We will start saying things like, well, I've been healed, but do you know what that person did to me? And then we stop serving. Well, that's not the point. You've been healed, so it's just about serving. It's about serving, and when we do that, then now we're walking in the newness of life. We're walking in the power of God. So don't resist the urge to stop serving. Remember, you've been healed to serve. So it's possible that our lack of serving, whether that be serving our spouse, serving our children, serving within the church body, that lack of serving causes an obsessive view of ourself, which causes all the problems. That's why we are encouraged to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. We're to be focused on the ministry, and as we're focused on the ministry, that ministry is that God has given us spiritual gifts, and they have to be exercised. And as we exercise those gifts, then we're focused on others and not on ourselves. Then we're dependent on God, because if you have to sit before a bunch of fifth and sixth graders on a Sunday morning and tell them about Jesus, you better be praying on Saturday night. And you better go to bed early. You don't have time to be self-absorbed. And you know what happens when you step in the ministry? You start to realize the needs are endless. If you've never stepped in ministry, you don't know that. And that's a good and a bad thing. Because when you step into ministry, you start to see all these needs. And then you start to stir up your gifts to meet those needs. And then you realize that you become preoccupied with others, with serving, and you need to be dependent on the Lord. And then that makes a person who's a Christian walk in the newness of life. What that means is you're walking in the power of God. But see, when we don't step into that realm, there's still part of us that is not activating, if you will, the fullness of their salvation. Because a big part of our DNA as Christians is that our new life in Christ is coded with being a servant and serving. And when we focus on ministry and we step out, we engage in the opportunities that are before us, and we begin to see the big needs that are there, we begin to pray, we begin to be diligent, we begin to think about the Lord constantly. And that's one reason I think God makes pastors pastors, because they need to be thinking about the Word constantly, otherwise they are going off all over the place. So built into teaching the Word expositionally is the fact that every Sunday and every Wednesday, I have a message coming up. And that means I have to be studying. I have to be in the Word. And I'm thankful for that, because it keeps me engaged. I remember when we went to Israel the first time, there's something, a big thing I learned. Because when we go over there, we have several messages that we have to teach in a short amount of time. And I remember just looking at like 13 messages in a week. They're not full messages like this. Some of them are mostly devotional type of stuff. But the most amazing thing happens when you do that is you're always thinking about the Scripture. And you don't have time to mess around. And there are going to be people that are sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're supposed to tell them stuff about it and about Jesus. And so you have to think about it constantly. And something really happened to me in a different level. I remember what it says in Psalms chapter 1. It blessed are those, or happy are those who meditate on the Word day and night. See, when you get plugged into ministry, you realize you don't have time to sit for long, long periods of time on social media and do nothing. But you have people that are expecting you. You have a ministry to present to people. And so this is the focus on ministry that Jesus is presenting to us that becomes so important. I like what H.A. Ironside said, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948, has a bunch of great commentaries. He says this: have you felt a touch of God's healing hand? Has his voice rebuked the fever of sin that once raged in your very being? Is it your delight now to serve him? Are you among those who are glad not only to avail themselves of his delivering power, but are now concerned about giving him, God, the service of a grateful heart? Are you putting yourself out for the blessing of other people? This is the test of real conversion. And so point number one, we see in the life of Jesus this eternal focus on ministering and using his life to minister to other people. Point number two, we find in verse 32. And it's this: Jesus was focused on muting distractions. Another thing, when you have a two-year-old, the mute button becomes very important. The kids' songs and kids' shows that are on constantly, they get into your mind, and sometimes they get into your crawl, if you will. Sometimes they just stick with you and you're trying to do something normal and you have this kid song going in your mind and the mute button, but sometimes you want the mute button to work on your kid too. But Jesus was so focused on what he was called to do that he was intentional about removing or avoiding or putting a hedge around things that would distract him from doing that particular ministry. Look at verse 32. So now at evening, so he's still working, he's still moving, and now it's evening. The sun had set, and they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So picture that for a second. So the reason now, it was sundown, that had been the Sabbath, so there couldn't be a lot of movement before the Sabbath. And now you couldn't carry things. So now the sun's down, it's not Sabbath anymore. Sabbath would end at sundown. And it says the whole city are bringing out their sick and their demon-possessed. What a mass of misery. And isn't this a good description of the world as we know it? I mean, if there was word in the town that you can go to town hall and there'll be somebody there, and if you are sick, that person will heal, you'll never be sick again. Or if you're having darkness, demonic things going on, that person will be there and they can heal you of that. It'd be the same way. There wouldn't be enough room or space. And this shows us the human condition. This shows us the need. This shows us why, as believers, we must be about our Father's business, because the needs, the hurt, the sickness, the misery of this world is in need of a true answer, and we have the true answer. So they're all there. The whole city is there. And it says in verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out the demons. So we see Jesus he's working. He's focused on his ministry. But then it says something interesting. Notice, he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So if you look at verse 25, just a little bit higher than that, Jesus did a similar thing where he says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, the demon, be quiet and come out of him. And so what we have here is very interesting, because now we see, when one serves, when one exercises one's life in Christ, when one walks by faith and not by sight, when one steps in to that realm that Jesus wants us all to step in to serve and to minister and be a blessing and to help those who are hurting. When we step into that, what happens is we see also there is demonic activity. And this is a place where many people will be distracted to just stop serving the Lord. This is a place where people will just say, or that usually, like we saw on Wednesday nights, they'll make some excuse and usually try to make themselves look a little better and just say, well, God's calling me to do something else now, which God does do that. But he doesn't, 2 weeks later, after calling us to do something, and then change his mind and say, now I haven't called you to do that anymore. Most likely it's because something's happened where it hasn't become as appealing anymore, where it's become more difficult. And what happens is when you start to serve the Lord, you know and are convinced even more so of the forces of darkness that are opposing you. It's uncanny. It's uncanny when you step into that realm of doing God's work, then the things of darkness oppose every work of God that you put forward. And so a servant of the Lord must be understanding of the opposition that they face and see that as a mark or a sign of authenticity, not as a sign that something's wrong and I need to quit. But Jesus didn't allow the demons to speak, showing that he had control over them, not the other way around. But what Jesus in particular didn't want these demons to do is he didn't want them to be the proponents or the mouthpieces of the things of God. He didn't want them to be the message bearers. And it's interesting because we find in Acts chapter 16, write this down, Acts 16, 16, and 17, an interesting account where there was this slave girl that was said was possessed of a spirit of divination, and she was one who worked for her masters to do fortune telling. And in this story, it says this: this girl followed Paul and us around. So Paul's there like preaching the gospel, sharing, he's ministering to people. And everywhere he goes, he has this demon-possessed girl following him around. And what is she saying? She's crying out. So everywhere they go, Paul's preaching the gospel, and then she's echoing. And she says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. How annoying would that be? And then Paul eventually got so annoyed, he cast the demon out. And that's why he was put in prison, because her owners weren't able to make money off of her anymore. So they put Paul in prison. But see, the point is, as we see this, there's a definite thing in our society now where we are seeing popular people in pop culture seemingly coming to Christ and then becoming the mouthpieces for Christianity. They become the spokesmen over men that have preached the gospel and taught the word of God for years upon years upon years, but all of a sudden, because someone's popular, and I'm not going to question their salvation per se, because their life dictates much of that, but I can say in some of the most popular and loudest and newest professions of faith, it doesn't seem like those people are walking with the Lord anymore. And yet the whole Christian church jumps on the bandwagon and says, oh, that person's a Christian. Now everybody wants to go to church on Sundays. And now that person has a new album out. And now the Christians are saying, that's our new guy. Or that's our new girl. And what we're seeing in our text is Satan comes as an angel of light. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and his ministers also. And just to think that, especially so many younger people, they get so excited because it's not just some old fuddy-duddy that's a Christian now. Now it's somebody that's really cool. And that person that's really cool, they're still really cool. So you could be really cool and still make billions of dollars and be really popular and still be a Christian. And they become mouthpieces. And Jesus said, you're not going to say one thing. You're not going to go and proclaim what I'm doing here. And Jesus silenced these demons. And he did not allow them to speak. So one part of that is that we should not allow those who preach the gospel, but yet their life does not match up to it, we should say, be silent. If you're true and you're real, you will be humble. You will say, he must increase, I must decrease. You will see that brokenness. You will see a humility. You will see a desire not to be worldly. You'll see a desire to proclaim Jesus as the star and not oneself as being the star. And so Jesus says, be quiet. We need to be careful of those who proclaim to speak for the Lord, but don't demonstrate that through their life. But then number two, as we see Jesus muting the distractions, he's staying focused on what he's called to do, and he's not going to listen to all the noise. Did you know there's a lot of noise in our society? There's a lot of distractions. In his book called Your Phone is Changing You, Tony Rinke said that we check our smartphones about 80,000 times each year. What if you checked your Bible 80,000 times in a year? And I'm mindful of these distractions, and one of the tricks of Satan is to just get us to do nothing and think we're doing something, to fill the time, to fill the ticks on the clock. And Jesus wasn't falling into that trap. Jesus wasn't going to be distracted by Satan just saying that this is too much, you're too tired, it's too hard. Jesus wasn't going to do that. But see, what Satan also does for us is he distracts us to think that we can't do it, that we're not enough, that those people that serve in church or those people that they're the extra credit people. And let me tell you, as one who serves in the church, they're not extra credit people. They're the people that need Jesus the most. And the people serving are laughing because they're like, yes. But see, what this is saying, don't let Satan accuse you about later or some other time or I'll get to it. You're called to serve the Lord. Satan presents distractions. Stay focused on who God is and what's in front of you and see everything through the lens of being a minister of Jesus Christ. I was touched this week as I was reading through the one-year Bible, and David was going through a really hard time. And I was touched because it said, Jonathan went out to the woods to strengthen him. And it's so easy to pile on the people that are serving. And you know what? People that are serving, they do weird stuff. David did weird stuff. He did some weird stuff. He faked like he was out of his mind and drooled so he can escape. He had an affair, and then he killed the husband of the one he had an affair with. And yet it says he was having a hard time, and Jonathan went out to strengthen him. And I think the church needs to understand that. We need to strengthen one another, not pile on one another. We need to especially strengthen those who are on the front lines and maybe not do things exactly like we want them to or think they should. But the point is that they need help. They need encouragement. They need to be strengthened and they need to be lifted up. And I'm just so blessed to see the ministry of Jonathan. And I think about over the years, just people that have may have said one little thing or prayed for me or encouraged me, and how that set the course of my life and many times helped me keep going when I wanted to quit. And so the last point, not only are we to be focused on ministry, focused on muting distractions, but in verse 35, we are to be focused on the message. So now is the morning. Having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed. To me, this was the secret of Jesus' ministry. I'm blown away when I see that, because imagine how tired Jesus must have been that night. That was a busy day, casting out demons, teaching the synagogue, healing a sick mother-in-law. And then all those in the city come out, casting out demons and ministering. And usually we think, I deserve a break today. I'm going to take today off. But see, Jesus understood where his spiritual strength was. His spiritual strength was in communing with God. And yes, there is a time for physical rest. But remember, the Sabbath was how many days? How many? One day. The Sabbath was one day. And that was the day of rest. And so we see Jesus energizing himself, filling his tank. We see Jesus communing the next morning because of the reality, the necessity of the energy that he needed. It would come from interacting with God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, says something very interesting. It says, however, the report went around concerning Jesus all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then it says, so Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So normally you think all these people are coming out and all these things are happening. You think, well, he needs like 2 weeks off. But what Jesus did, he went away and prayed. The busier it got, the more he prayed. And then in verse 36, Simon, also known as Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. You notice the panic and the urgency? I see so much of myself in that. And you see Jesus doing the most important thing, and you see the disciples. And no doubt the disciples are wanting to ride this wave of popularity. Hey, you got to strike while the iron's hot. We can build a big synagogue. We can build a big following. But what was happening is Jesus is realizing that there's nothing more important than communing with the Father. But yet they're searching frantically. Where's Jesus? All these people are here. They want to be healed. They want their demons to be cast out. And everybody's looking for you, Jesus. How can you just go and hide? But Jesus' answer was, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I had come forth. See, Jesus wasn't going to get caught up, one, in the fame, but two, in a secondary purpose of his ministry. See, they wanted to make this healing and casting out ministry, they wanted to make that the thing. But the only reason that he was healing sick people and casting out demons was to authenticate his message and who he was. You see? So when we understand the emphasis and the importance of the message of the Word of God that he was preaching, and what was he preaching? He was preaching the message that is so important now, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. That he and he alone can forgive us of our sins. And this is what the church needs to be about. This is what the church needs to preach, because this is the only message of salvation and purpose in which God has left us here. This is our message. So we need to be about that message. But notice the distractions. Notice even the disciples wanted him to do things that were just more of a secondary or tertiary kind of part of his ministry. But that's what church is doing today. They're making the church about things that the church isn't to be about. And I want to finish with one scripture in 2 Timothy. If you guys want to turn there. If not, I'll read it for you. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now get this. So this is Paul to Timothy. Oh, wait a second. Now this we're going to end with this. So we got to be all in on this one. I charge you, Paul to Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So you see, Paul's laying out the realities of an eternal focus. See, when a church has an eternal focus, then many of the things the church is doing today won't suffice. And Paul lays that out, and he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, because what I'm telling you is before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So if this is going to happen, this is the Word of God is telling us there's going to be a judgment. So if that, what should the church be doing? Should the church be ignoring? Should the church be denying? Should the church be worldly? Should the church be focused on just social projects? Paul is telling Timothy there's going to be a judgment. And Timothy, there's going to be a judgment. So now you have an opportunity. You have a charge. And then he says this, preach the word. Timothy, people are going to stand before God. There's going to be judgment. And I'm telling you, it's before God. And so he's saying, preach the word. And then he says this, be ready in season and out of season to convince, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Get this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So there's a time where people won't endure sound doctrine. We're in those times, right? The most popular churches are not the ones teaching the Word of God, not the ones preaching the Word of God. So what should we do? We should be more relevant. We should not teach the word because people won't come. No. He says, because they won't endure sound doctrine, preach the word. Because that's the greatest need. But what is the church doing today? The church is appealing to the self-centered nature of man in order to get them to come and fill the seats of the church, in order to pay their tithes, in order to build a big building and have a bunch of programs. And Paul says, preach the word. Why? Because there's going to be a time where people don't endure sound doctrine. If they won't put up with teaching of the word, don't stop teaching the word. Crazy. But instead, preach the word. But for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So we're not given the opportunity to stop preaching the word because people won't listen to it anymore. It's just the opposite. And so that's what the church needs to be doing. And so to put this all together, this is what Jesus did. And many of those who followed him, they just wanted a miracle or some fix, but they didn't want Jesus himself. But Jesus didn't waver from the message. He didn't say, people won't follow me anymore. He didn't say, people won't like me anymore. He said, these are the words of eternal life. And these are the words that save people, and there's no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. And we are to preach that all the way till the end of the age, until Jesus comes back. Preach the word. Can you guys say that? Preach the word. Preach the word. That is the charge. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be distracted. Don't be carried away. Don't think the world has some better solution or better advice or better philosophy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all those who follow him will not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray for those who may have trouble or strife in their households. I pray that they would be just most concerned about being right before you in their household, Lord. That you would touch their hurt, that you would lift them up and empower them to serve their families, to serve you, and Lord, to serve their church bodies, to build up and edify. I pray for healing in the households, Lord, in the families. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not get distracted. I pray that we would not grow weary in well-doing. I pray that we would continue to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, Lord, that that message would ever be on our lips, the message of eternal life, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we wouldn't have a separate life on Sundays than we do on Monday through Saturday. I pray that we would bring you with us wherever we go, and that we would bring the glory and the light of God wherever we go, that we would shine brightly for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would be fruitful as we live our life for your kingdom, and that we would make the most of our life here, living for you and engaging our world for you and with you. And Lord, for those here this morning that have never received you as their Lord and Savior, I want to pray now that they would do so. I want to pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that they would stop refusing you, stop pushing you away, Stop putting barriers between themselves and you, because one day that will be eternal. And they will be lost forever without you. And so today is the day. Now is the time to seal for eternity where they will spend eternity. So if that's you, I pray right now that you'd cry out to God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Just cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I give my life to you. I believe in you, Lord. I surrender to you now, Lord. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.